Bibles this morning. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 17. We want to remind you that we will be having church tonight. Prayer starts about 5:15. Service starts about 6, about 5 till 6, actually. Amen. So we want everybody to come to church tonight, and let's have a great service tonight, too. Amen. Mark 10 and 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Amen. You may be seated. Now, I recognize, and I'm sure you do too, the familiarity of this text. This is probably one of the best-known stories in the Bible. The rich young ruler, we call him young. It doesn't say he's young, but he came running, so that suggests it. My running days are over, I know. Hallelujah. If I get into a shuffle, I'm doing good. But very familiar story, one that we all know well. But I want to draw from this today and other parts of the Bible to bring us something that I hope will be a blessing to you. Amen. I went on a little drive yesterday. I try to do it once a week. And I went to Jerome, one of my favorite stops. It's just a nice drive up there and back. And the only bad part about it is other folks have found Jerome, and it's getting crowded. I remember when I first came to Arizona in 1983, it was deserted. Now it's getting crowded. So anyway, I drove up there. And on the way and on the way back, I, as my custom is, by the way, let me stop. Brother McClish, I need to see you before you leave this morning, if you can spare me a few minutes of your time after church. Sorry if I didn't say it. He'd get away and I'd forget, and I do need to talk to him. He has not done a thing. Hallelujah. That's a good man. So, hallelujah. I'll allay all suspicious minds before we get started. So I listened to a book, and the book deals with the philosophy of life and how to live and how to have a good life and so forth. And the man that wrote the book told that when he was a teenager, now this is probably a very familiar story, especially to those that are not a part of the church. This was never one of my daydreams, but it was his. He dreamed of being a rock star. He was growing up in the age of Aerosmith and Led Zeppelin, and back in the 70s, I guess it was. And as you probably are aware, these personalities received great adulation, and they're very wealthy, and the groupies follow them like Cocker Spaniels after a T-bone, and it's a lifestyle that a lot of young teenagers think would be great. And that was the life ambition of this boy, to grow up to be a rock star. He said he couldn't count the number of times he would listen to a rock band playing, and he would play his air guitar. Anybody ever played an air guitar? Well, I never have. But again, that wasn't my goal. I had played a real guitar. But in his mind, he could see himself up there, running through some great guitar riff and the crowd going crazy, and, you know, all the things that go with that kind of lifestyle, the drugs and the sex and everything else that's a part of that world. And it's not imaginary. It's true. It's true. I read about a band, I don't even remember the name, it doesn't make any difference, was flying somewhere, And there was a young girl on the plane, late teens, early 20s, that was extraordinarily beautiful. I didn't see her, though. I read about it. And a very, very pretty girl. And one of the band members went back and told her that he'd like for her to come to the hotel that night and party with him. We all know what that means. And she said she was going to a funeral that day. Her grandmother had passed away. And she said, well, if you get away, come on by. And that night, she knocked on the door and showed up. That kind of draw, that kind of appeal, that even the death of a loved one was not more important to her than being able to associate with one of these little creeps. I said it. So, this boy lived his teenage years dreaming about playing on the stage with some rock band. Now, I don't know if anybody else, is there anybody could say that was one of your dreams? Well, good, hallelujah. I wouldn't admit it either, even if it was. And, but he said that was his goal. He said, you know, when he got old enough, when he got around graduation time in high school where he got a little job, he could have afforded a guitar and an amplifier. He said all of his dreams never came to fruition. This is what I want you to hear. He said, I never got to play in a rock band. It wasn't because I didn't want to. He said, I couldn't play. And the reason he couldn't play was, he said, I was unwilling to spend the time necessary to acquire the skills. I wasn't good enough that somebody would hire me and pay me to play. I was unwilling to devote myself to those countless hours that would be necessary to learn how to play the guitar good enough to be a professional musician. I wanted it, I dreamed about it, it was my goal, but when it came time to committing yourself, I preached in this church a while back about 10,000 hours, remember that? I have read, and I presume it's true, that to really get proficient at almost anything, whether it's playing the piano or shooting a jump shot, you got to spend time. The author said 10,000 hours. Now, in case you don't know, that's a long time. That's 8 hours a day for years. Years. He said, when it came time, I wanted it. The goal was there. I craved it. I desired it. I thought about it every day. But when it came time to putting out the time and the effort necessary, I loved the goal. I didn't love the process. I wanted it, but I didn't want it bad enough. I read about in this book, I read about on 10,000 hours, I read about a young boy raised in the hills of West Virginia, had sisters for siblings, didn't have a brother. He would come home from school every day, and he lived in one of the hollows of West Virginia. The nearest neighbors was a long ways away, and this was before a lot of, you know, his dad was poor, he didn't have a car, and so he would go out, and his dad had hooked a basketball hoop up on the barn, side of the barn, and he spent countless hours playing these imaginary games. It's the fourth quarter, 5 seconds left, they inbound it to me and he shoots. He spent countless hours out there bouncing the basketball and shooting into that hoop. And when he got old enough to play in high school, he was a star because he had already shot the basketball thousands of times, tens of thousands of times. He went to college, then he ended up in the pros. His name was Jerry West, one of the greatest shooters to ever live, one of the greatest shooters to ever play basketball. And it was because he had spent the time, the time. You know, this is what aggravates me with modern art. As great as Michelangelo was by nature, he was born with great gifts and great skills. He was born with it. It was in him. But he spent years devoting himself to learning his art. Now, he is considered by many, including me, to be the greatest artist to have ever lived. You ever see what he's done and your mouth gapes open. You just can't hardly believe that a human being But he didn't just jump in there and do it. That's what makes me aggravated with clowns like Jackson Pollock. He gets drunk, goes out in the garage, throws a canvas on the floor, gets some house paint, slops it around, and museums pay him $10 million. I can do that anytime I want. I've done Jackson Pollock paintings accidentally. Look at some of my drop cloths. They weren't willing to spend the time to learn, and that's why instead of art, it's trash, it's garbage, it's junk, it's a joke, an unfunny joke. It takes a long time to learn how to play an organ. Everybody'd like to. Everybody'd like to be great at something, but we're not willing to devote the time, many of us, to really accomplishing it. We love the goal, it's the process we don't love. We love the goal, it's the process. This boy wanted to be a rock star, but when it came time to pick up the guitar and just sit down and be disciplined and learn how, he wouldn't do it, and thus he never attained his goal, of course. Interesting story. A lot of ramifications there. The Bible here tells the story of the rich young ruler. We all know about it. We've all heard about it. It's as old as the Bible. I've preached on it probably 100 times in my life, and we know the story. He comes running up to Jesus, says, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" Worthy goals. He wanted to be saved. He wanted to be a disciple of Jesus. He wanted to have the approval of God. Isn't that wonderful? That's a great goal. I hope we all have it today. I hope we all want to have eternal life. I hope we all want to be saved. If you don't want that, I don't know why you're here. Because this is where you get it done, right here. He said, "That's what I'm after, Lord. That's my goal. Now, what do I need to do to acquire?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, defraud, not honor your father and your mother." He said, "Well, if that's all it takes, I've got it made." He said, "All right. You really want to get the job done? Sell what you've got and give to the poor and come follow me. Take up your cross. You'll have riches in heaven." And he went away sorrowful. Jesus loved him for his desire. Jesus loved the fact that he wanted that, but he walked away from his goal. He walked away from his avowed ambition. He wanted it, but it was the goal was great. It was the process he couldn't handle. It wasn't being saved and having eternal life that bothered him. It was the process that he couldn't handle. Are you listening to me this morning? Amen. There's a lot of folks that want to be saved. A lot of people want to go to heaven. I presume this is a universal goal of everybody. I mean, I'm questioning your sanity if you don't want to be saved. Who wants to be lost? Everybody wants it. It's not the goal that bothers people. It's the process. I had this man right here tell me about a relative of his that loves our church. She even said she loves my preaching. It's living for God she doesn't like. Going to heaven doesn't bother anybody. Hearing "well done," walking on streets of gold doesn't bother anybody. It's living like a Christian that they can't handle. It's the process that bothers folks, not the goal. With me this morning? Let me tell you who's going to be saved. Let me tell you who's going to hear "well done." Those that can handle the process. If just wanting to be saved got you saved, everybody be saved. If just desiring to be saved is all it took, everybody's going to go to heaven. But we know that's not going to happen. Narrow's the gate and narrow the way that leads to everlasting life, and few there be that find it. Why is that? Because we don't want the process. We like the goal. We just don't want to live for God. Everybody wants good church. Everybody wants a powerful service where the Holy Ghost is moving and the Spirit of God is moving. We got one speaking in tongues in that corner and folks running around the church, other than shouting in that corner. I mean the power of God, people praying through. Everybody loves good church. Just everybody isn't willing to come early for prayer to get the process. The goal's fine. It's the process we stumble over. I couldn't tell you the number of times I've had people come through the doors of this church and they believe the oneness message. They believe baptism in the name of Jesus. None of that caused them to stumble. It wasn't our doctrine that caused them to stumble. It was our apostolic lifestyle they couldn't handle. And I'm not making fun of folks that are overweight. I'm not in a position to make fun. But I had a woman come to this church years ago in the old building that weighed at least 300 pounds. Nothing wrong with that. It's probably going to shorten your life. But if that's what you want, that's what you want. Fine. She probably enjoyed eating. I understand that real clearly. She came, and I remember her testimonies. Oh, I love God. And she got excited about the message. She got excited about oneness. Then one day she came in my office and said, I won't be back. I said, what's the problem? She said, it's getting hot and I want to wear my short shorts. I was trying to do her and all of mankind a favor by introducing her to holiness. It wasn't the goal that bothered her. It was the pathway that got to the goal that she couldn't walk. It wasn't what going to heaven that bothered her. It was the way she had to live to get there. If all people needed to have was a desire to live for God, then everybody would be saved. If all it took was a desire to go to heaven, if that's all it took, then everybody would be saved. But that's not all it takes. And we all know that. I love filet mignon. Good juicy steak. I mean, God made us to enjoy that. It's part of our physiology. It's part of our digestive system to enjoy meat. Vegetarians bother me. I wonder what they're thinking. My God in heaven, I'd rather have asparagus as a steak. Are you kidding me? But if you like steak, you can't hate the slaughterhouse. Everybody with me this morning? If you like a big, thick T-bone, my son is getting so good at this, it's disgusting. He is learning how to be a great... I remember eating one time at this place in New Orleans. My wife was with me. Where's she at? We had a rich man fly into New Orleans that was friends with me and Brother Condren. Brother Condren was pastoring there in Metairie, New Orleans suburb at the time, and he decided he wanted to take us out to eat that week at the finest restaurants he could find. And, of course, New Orleans is the culinary capital of the world. Can I hear an amen from you, brother? He's from New Orleans. He knows I'm telling the truth. And he took us to a place called La Ruth's. I ordered what the rich guy ordered, a filet mignon. So I said, I'll just have what he's having. Different plate, of course, but, you know, the same thing. And they brought it out. I thought it was a baked potato on the plate. It was a filet. About that thick, you could have cut it with a knife, with a fork. It was tender. It was juicy. It was delicious. The chef came out, little short, real fat guy. I'm not picking on fat folks. It's just the truth. Amen. He came out and he said, is it all right? And if you picked up a salt shaker, he was disappointed. If you asked for ketchup, they'd tell you to leave. This is not a ketchup type restaurant. McDonald's is right down the road. I'm not kidding. They did not have a bottle of ketchup in the place. This was, and I don't know what it cost, but I know it was in the neighborhood of $100, and this was 40 years ago, when $100 was a car payment. So, delicious. Well, if you like that, don't mind the slaughterhouse, because that's the process that brings you to this. If you like going to heaven, then you got to love living for God. If the wonderful thought of going to sit on streets of gold and walk down streets of gold and sit around the throne and sing in that choir, worthy is the Lamb, if that sounds good to you, then you got to love this too, because this leads to that. You can't hate this and get there. It doesn't happen. I read a book, and I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. I'm not going to. Buddy Sarton will not have to get up during preaching. Hallelujah. He had to leave when Brother Frost was preaching, he told me. This is going to be a one-trip sermon. Hallelujah. But I read a book called The Boys in the Boat. And it's a great story. If you haven't read the book, please, in the name of Jesus, read it. Clean, great story. Told about the Depression era of America. And these big, brawny boys came out of the woods and the dairies and the lumber yards of Washington, and they went to the University of Washington, and most of them had never touched an oar, had never been in a rowboat in their life, and they would try it out for the rowing team. Let me tell you why. Because if you tried out for the team and you got on the team, they gave you a job. They didn't give you a scholarship. And this is during the Depression when a lot of folks were starving, literally starving. It tells about a time in America that we know nothing about and we don't want to learn about either. You don't want to learn what it was like during the Depression. It was bad times and hard times. And they joined this big, tall, raw-boned boys. Back in those days, 6'2 was tall, back in the middle 30s. And they joined the crew and they started rowing. And you know, we that have never done it, we don't understand how physically taxing it is to row a boat, especially on that level. It's not unusual for a three-mile race when they end for some of the boys to lean over the side of the boat and throw up. They have exerted themselves so strong, all that lactic acid in their system makes them sick. They will throw up. I mean, they're gasping. They have spent every drop of energy. I have read that a three-mile rowing race is the equivalent of two back-to-back full-court basketball games. I mean, it's taxing. And these boys came out there, and they rowed. There's no old men on these crew teams, by the way. They're all young, strong, healthy, lithe men. Strong, young men. And they got on this, and they won the Olympics in 1936 in Berlin. They rode a three-mile race. They practiced for years, countless hours in the rain and in the wind. And, you know, because it starts raining, you don't stop practicing. You don't stop rowing. You're in water anyway. And they said all of those years, 3 or 4 years of struggle, I mean, to a point of abject exhaustion for a little three-mile race. Said the reason they started off with 300 that went out and they ended up with 8 was everybody would have liked to have been on the podium at the Olympics. Everybody would have loved to have gotten their gold coin, their medal. Everybody wanted that. But there was only 8 that was willing to go through the process. Now, I'm saying all this not to try to get you to be a rock star or an Olympic wrestler or Olympic rower, but rather, you know, you really need to fall in love with living for God. You need to fall in love with our Christian walk. You need to say, you know, I represent the kingdom of God. Everything I'm doing is a blessing. Everything I'm participating in is for the glory of God. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify not you, but your Father which is in heaven. This is to the glory of God. This is to the glory of God. The song this morning is to the glory of God. This sermon is to the glory of God. The church is here for the glory of God. The lights are on for the glory of God. This is all about God. And you need to fall in love with the process. Everybody's in love with the goal. We need to fall in love with the process. If you don't like holiness, you need to pray through. You need to understand that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. What we're doing is for the glory of God. We need to love the process. If you love the process, the goal's in reach. If you hate the process, you're never going to make it. Everybody with me this morning? If you love living for God, you got a good chance. If you don't love the process, you're not going to make it. Somewhere along the line, you'll get discouraged. You'll get offended. Something will happen. You'll get your feelings hurt, and you'll walk out the back door with your bottom lip stuck out and never come back because you didn't love the process enough. You got to love living for God. You got to love living for God. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not oneness, it's not Acts 2:38, it's not the infilling of the Holy Ghost, it's not speaking in tongues, it's not our apostolic worship, it's Christian living that stops 99% of the people that don't live for God. The rich young ruler loved what he heard. He loved the commandments. He was already doing them. If that's what it took, he was on his way to heaven. Jesus said, no, you're looking at the end result. And Jesus said, I'm looking on the pathway. Sell what you've got. Give to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Humble yourself. When he walked away, Jesus said, it's hard for rich folks to make it. It's not that they don't want to make it. They just can't humble themselves and take the process. Everybody with me on this? You know why rich folks can't make it? Because they're not willing to humble themselves. Every once in a while around here, we get down and put a towel around us and we wash each other's feet. You know why? First of all, Jesus said you ought to do it. Secondly, it humbles us. I'm not going to do that. Jesus said, you have no part with me. Well, I love the idea of being saved. It's just the pathway that I... Well, you got to love the pathway. That boy said, I wanted to be a rock star. Right up to the point where it came time to practice my guitar, and then I quit. I wanted to live for God till it came time to come to church when I didn't feel like it, and come to church when it wasn't convenient, and obey the Bible when I wanted to do something else, and I was tempted and I didn't want to resist temptation. I talked to a young man that was raised in this church one time, and I said, how come you can't live for God? He said, I just can't resist temptation. I said, have you ever successfully resisted? He said, no, if I was tempted to do something, I always did it. I said, you're right, you're not going to make it. Forget it. You might as well leave now. If you can't resist temptation, if you can't take up your cross and love this life, love this Christian way, the goal's never going to be attained. Amen. I want to be saved. Oh, I want to be saved. I want to hear well done, and I'm through. I want to hear well done. I'm going to let you out 5 minutes early, brother buddy. Amen. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Then you know what? I better love going to church. I better love getting up and dressing holy. I better love praying my prayers and skipping a few meals. I better love the process, or I'm never going to get the goal. You come tonight and we'll shout. I'll preach on oneness. Hallelujah. And we'll shout and speak in tongues and carry on. How come you guys shout so much when other folks preach? Brother Leon Frost couldn't hardly finish, and you're sitting there like I've got three eyes on my forehead. But, you know, we got to understand, if all you think this is sweetness and nice, then, you know, you got to live for God. If all it took was a desire to be saved, to make it, everybody be saved. You know what some folks' ideal of living for God is? Live like the devil till 3 days before you die and then convert and live for God 3 days and then go to heaven. Well, God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to die for him. He wants you to live for him. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Amen. So if you know someone that's a child of God, and it's just something you can't do, that just understand it's not heaven you don't like, may not even be God you don't like, it's living for him that you don't like. And that's what it takes. That's what it takes. I'm glad one day I decided, you know, I'm willing to put up with the process to get the results. I'm going to close with this, and God will help me. I read about a man. His name was Arnold Schwarzenegger. I read his book, read parts of it, excerpts. Nobody knows he was the former governor and married to Maria Shriver and all this stuff. But before that, he was Mr. Universe or something like that, 3 or 4 times in a row. And he was sculpted. He had muscles and he had a six-pack. He was built. He was huge. He was about 6'4". And he came from a part of Austria that's famous for its big men and its muscled men anyway. So he probably had a little hereditary advantage over a lot of us. I mean, there's a lot of folks that are not 6'4 in this church, for example. And he was all, and we all know this. And in his book, he said, if you want to look like me, let me tell you what you got to do. You got to be willing to watch every bite that goes in your mouth for years. You got to spend every spare minute you've got in the gym pumping iron. If you're not willing to do those things, you're never going to get the job done. You know why there's people that look like me and you? Because I'm not willing to do that. I mean, would I love a six-pack? Oh, yeah, and I'm not talking about beer either. Amen. Would I love to have rippling muscles? Oh, yeah, that'd be wonderful. Of course, Christians don't get to show off like sinners do, but I'd still like to have it. I'm just not willing to pay the price. I'd like to lose 10 pounds. I'm having trouble doing that. Too much good food around. Hallelujah. Could you manage it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I could get down just exactly where I want to be if I was willing to never bite a scoop of ice cream, never enjoy really good food. If I'm willing to eat, you know, crabgrass and Brussels sprouts and all the stuff that dietary people do, then I could get down there in a hurry. But I'm just, forget that. I want Krispy Kreme donuts. Most of you understand what I'm talking about. We're just not willing to pay the price. And we kind of worry about folks that are. Somebody willing to spend years in the gym, I'm thinking, that dude's kind of funny. Amen. Something wrong with him. It's not that important to us. Well, let me tell you what should be important to us, and that's hearing, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen. Let me tell you how to do that. Live for God. Come to church. Do what the Bible says. That's all we say. Just do what the Bible says. And one of these days you'll hear, well done. If you're not willing to walk the walk, you're not going to get the goal. And the rich young ruler walked away sad. He walked away sad. And Jesus was sad because he had done so much that was good, he just wasn't willing to endure the process. I want to live for God. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to live for God. I want you to live for God. I want you to hear, well done. You know, if it's left up to me, every person in this church will go to heaven. If it's left up to me, not only do I want you to make it, I'll do everything I can to help you make it. Amen. Amen. We just need to understand that we've got to be able to live the process if we want the goal. We've got to be willing to submit ourselves to God and his ways and word if we want to hear well done. You want to be saved this morning? If you don't, something's really, really major wrong with you. If you don't want to be saved, something's wrong. Something's wrong. If you don't care if you go to hell, then stay away from me. I don't want you to influence me. I want to go to heaven. Amen. Amen. The children that live for God are the ones that are not just wanting to go to heaven, but they're willing to live for God. You folks get this today? I expect somebody to say amen once or twice. Amen. I want you to see this, because this is the real problem. It's not wanting to go to heaven that's the problem. Everybody wants that. It's people that are willing to live the life. I want to live the life. I want to accept the responsibilities of being a child of God and just spend my life doing what God said. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me that the Lord would speak to us today? My God, in your name, touch us and talk to us, we pray, God. Move on us, Lord. Touch us, we pray. Help us, O God, that we walk in the ways of truth and righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm going through.
I'll pay the price, whatever others do.
I'll take the way.
With the Lord's chosen few, I started for heaven, and I'm going through.